Marriage Today presents Achieving Your Purpose in Life by Jimmy Evans.
Today I want to talk about just one of the basic issues in life. In fact, this is the most basic issue in life. And I want to talk to you about the purpose why God made you and the purpose for your life and your family. What we're going to talk about this morning explains every question in life. And I know that's a big statement. I'm not trying to hype the message. It's really true. Is what we're going to talk about this morning is everything in life. There was a poll done years ago in America. This was a secular study that was done, and they asked people across America, if you could only ask God one question, what would that question be? Overwhelmingly, people's response, the majority of people responded and said they would ask God, why am I here and what is my purpose? Well, I want to tell you this morning what your purpose is, because families are falling apart because we've simply lost our moral compass. We've lost the idea of really why we exist. And because we have, we're not fulfilling our purpose. And because we're not fulfilling our purpose, our families and our marriages are falling apart. The most important things in life are going unattended because we've forgotten what the most important things in life are. That's what I want to talk about this morning. Achieving your purpose in life is your future. And it's your family's future. It's the key to making sure that everything in your life that happens in your future is something good. So Jesus, in Matthew 22, he's actually being set up to fall. He's being tested by the Pharisees. They're trying to ask him a question that will make him give an answer that they can use against him. And it's to our benefit now that they've asked this question, because he's going to give an answer that solves really every issue in life. Verse 34 of Matthew 22, it says, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now Jesus does us a great service here, and he tells us everything. Everything in life is reduced to two commandments. Now there were hundreds of commandments in the Old Testament. And the Pharisees came to him and said, of all those hundreds of commandments, tell us which the most important is. And they were wanting him to say something that they could disagree with. Jesus disappoints them because he tells them and us the entire message of the Bible. He says, the most important commandment now is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. He says, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Then he makes an incredible statement. All the law in the Bible hangs on those commandments. And all the prophets, all the Old Testament prophets, hang on that. Well, what does that mean? The word hang there means suspend. If you went into your home and you looked at all the brick and all the roof and all the plaster and all the woodwork in your home and everything, it hangs on wood. It hangs on a wood frame behind it. You don't see that frame, but the veneer hides the frame, but everything the veneer is suspended on is the wood behind it. Jesus said, when you look at all these laws here, I know it's easy to forget what they're suspended on, but everything the Bible has to say is about love. It's all about relationship. Let me tell you why you exist, and you only exist for one reason, and that's for a relationship. God only created you for one reason. Your purpose in life is a relationship with God and a right relationship with the people around you. When Jesus was asked, what is the great commandment? He said, I will reduce the entire Bible to two commandments. And if you'll understand this, you'll understand the infrastructure and the reason and the purpose of everything I have to say to you. I want you to love me first, and I want you to love people like you love yourself. I want you to live in intimate, successful relationship, period. That's all of life. It answers every question. When you understand relationship and the relational nature of God, no one is as relational as God is. No one here this morning is as relational as God. God is so relational that he would give the life of his only begotten son to restore the relationship of those that had rejected him. God is intensely relational. And he created us to live in relationship. And Jesus said, all the law, and all the prophets, the reason that they exist is for relationship with God and with one another. Let's just look for just a second at the law As is summarized by the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments are just basically taking the law and just breaking it down into 10 parts. The first four laws now of the Ten Commandments: you shall have no other God before me, no graven images, God says, don't take my name in vain, and remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, what the devil wants us to see when we look at laws in the Old Testament, what the devil wants us to see is just a bunch of do's and don'ts. He wants us to believe that God is a religious, austere, distant, condescending God who is really doesn't care about us. He's just wanting to put a bunch of regulations on us to keep us holy and so that he won't have to judge us or something. That's the way the devil wants you to see it. The way God wants you to see it is every law is about love. Every law is trying to lead you into a loving relationship with God and others. An example here, God says, don't have any other gods before me. Well, what does that mean? He says, I love you so much, I want to be first. Don't let anything, I created you first for me. Don't let anything else take my place. He says, no graven images. He said, I don't want you to have graven images of other gods. What does that mean? Don't hang other girls' pictures around the house. Now, any woman here, any married woman here, if your husband began to hang the pictures of other women around your house, the life expectancy of those pictures and your husband would be very short, because there's a jealous nature that we have. We just don't want the competition. All God's saying is, don't create competition. Don't hang other gods' pictures around, because it makes me jealous, and all those other gods are false gods. Just you stay with me. You keep your heart directed toward me. Don't take my name in vain. Don't talk bad about me. Stay positive about our relationship. Number four, remember that we have a special day that we spend together. Our relationship, what is time? Time is the commodity of relationship. That's all it is. You know, the way that children spell love is T-I-M-E. You give them time. The way that we build a relationship is time. We have to spend time together. When you stop giving someone your time, you can't have a relationship with that person. God says, just remember, I created one day out of seven just for us. That's our special day. Like a couple having a date night to keep the passion of their marriage going. That's all God is saying. The first four commandments in the Ten Commandments are all about loving God and keeping that relationship passionate. The next six laws are about loving each other. Honor your father and your mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, and do not covet. These are protective parameters that if we will respect, we'll never have a ruined relationship. If we respect those six laws, every relationship in our life will be successful. Now, most of those are given in the negative, but Jesus in the New Testament turns them to the positive and said, love your neighbors, you love yourself. The golden rule, what do you want for yourself? Do that to other people. How do you want people to treat you? Treat them in the same way. All of these laws here now are there to create and protect an atmosphere of relationship. Jesus said all the laws are fulfilled in those two scriptures right there. And then he says all the prophets are fulfilled. Well, the prophets were hated, despised people, and they were normally killed and at least persecuted. They were despised. But what the prophets were, they were representatives of a heartbroken husband who had lost his wife to immorality. That's all they were. Every prophet in the Bible is the representative of God, a heartbroken husband, who can't keep his wife faithful. And let me give you an example, and that's the book of Hosea. Now in Hosea, Hosea was told to go marry a prostitute. And all God was doing was using him as a living example of his relationship with us. Hosea 1:2, this is the Lord now. It's when the Lord began to speak to Hosea, or by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 13, for the days of the Baals, to which she burnt incense, she decked herself with earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot. Chapter 2, verse 16, it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer my master. Now, understand, do you understand now, and I want you to understand this, God looks at you as his wife. As far as God is concerned, we're his wife. It says here, on the day that I have finally broken through your heart, on the day that my work is fulfilled in your life, you will no longer see me as a distant, mean master. You'll see me as a loving husband. I want you to see me for who I am. I am your loving husband. And then he comes on chapter 2, beginning with verse 19. It says, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. It shall come to pass in that day that I will answer. God says, on the day that you finally give me yourself and we get married, that's the day I'm going to answer your prayers. I'm going to betroth you to me. Jesus said, love the Lord thy God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. Stop withholding from me. Stop visiting your other lovers at night. Don't give yourself partially. Marry me, God says. Stop dating me. Marry me. And in the day that I betroth you to me, I'll start answering your prayers. And sometimes we wonder, why doesn't God answer our prayers? It's because we have secret sin, that we have secret places that we visit to have other lovers other than God, other gods other than God that we depend on. Something in our heart is distracted and not given totally to the Lord. And Jesus said, the first commandment, the most important thing, is love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And then to love your neighbor as you love yourself. God says, in the day that we're betrothed, then I will answer. Listen to what else he says. I will answer the heavens and they will answer the earth. The earth shall answer with grain, with new wine, and with oil. They shall answer Jezreel. Remember that word, because that's an important word. They will answer Jezreel. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God. God says this, now I'm trying to get you to marry me. We know as believers in the New Testament that we're the bride of Jesus Christ, and he's trying to get us to be a bride without spot or wrinkle so that we can be presented to him as his eternal wife. God looks at you as his wife, and everything that you do, he responds to as either a faithful wife in love with him or an unfaithful wife. And in Israel's case, she was an unfaithful wife to God. And God takes Hosea and says, I want you to marry a prostitute, and I want you to take her children also, and I just want you to see what it's like to be married to someone who's constantly straying and breaking your heart. Because that's the way that I feel. I feel like trying to love you is like trying to love a prostitute. You have many lovers and you give your heart to no one. See, that's the thing about a prostitute, is they'll give their body to a lot of people. They'll give their heart to no one. And this is the way a prostitute acts. And he says, that's the way you act. I want you to stop giving your heart to everything out there. I want you to give your heart to me. I want you to betroth yourself. And if you'll do that, God says, I will speak to the heavens and they will speak to the earth. And life, which has been so hard, and the abundance that you have lacked, the things that you have lacked, I will speak to the heavens will speak to the earth. Grain, new wine, and oil will flow to you. Then I will answer the earth, Jezreel. The word Jezreel means God has sown. What God is saying there is, on the day that I get your heart, I am going to prosper you. I'm going to open the doors and multiply you. God has sown. Whenever you become the people that I want you to be, I want to multiply you all over the earth. I want to give you opportunity and favor and exaltation and position. I want to give you everything you've lacked because I want the people who are after my heart to be all over the earth and to multiply. God will sow you. God will multiply you as soon as you have prepared your heart. We had a speaker one time and he was talking about increase and God prospering us. And he says that we have to be qualified to be multiplied. If we want God to multiply us in the areas of our life that we want his blessing, the qualification is our heart God's? Because relationship is everything that God lives for. Relationship is the only thing God gets out of all creation, because my Bible says one day the heavens and the earth will be destroyed. The only thing he gets out of it is a bride for himself. And so we are his wife. That's the way that he looks at it. And when you see the Bible, the prophets and the law, and you just see this as a bunch of do's and don'ts and an angry God giving a lot of angry laws and sending a lot of angry prophets, you're not going to understand it. But if you understand that our God is a God of relationship, we are the apple of his eye. What he wants, the only thing that he wants is relationship, because God lives for relationship. It's the most important thing to him, and he's willing to give the most important thing he has for it. God is a God of relationship. It's the reason for the law. It's the reason for the prophets. It's the reason for the Bible. It's the reason for the cross. It's the reason for the Holy Spirit. It's the reason for the family. It's the reason for the church. It's the reason for everything. And it's why you were born. The only reason you were born is because God wanted you in relationship with him and other people in a right way. But the devil hates that And since the very beginning in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, Satan has always been attacking relationship to keep us from achieving our potential. And I want you to turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read a little part of this now. Satan has never changed his attack on mankind because he hasn't needed to. His original scheme and attack on Adam and Eve has been successful till this day. And many of us here this morning are still being attacked in this same way. And I just want you to understand, when they fell, when Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit and they fell, their relationship with God was broken and their relationship with each other was broken. And that brokenness transferred onto their children. The original family had a 25% homicide rate. Not good. They had a tremendous amount of dysfunction and problem, and Satan had succeeded in getting them to violate their relationship with God and violate their relationship with each other through this very simple trick that he pulled, that he's trying to pull on you this morning. We're going to uncover it, and we're going to keep him from doing this in our lives by ruining our purpose in life and our relationship with God and our family. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will surely not die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. She also gave to her husband with her and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Well, Satan came into the Garden of Eden, and God had created Adam and Eve in a perfect relationship environment. That's what Eden was. Eden was a place, and it says that Adam and Eve were both naked and unashamed. Naked means there's nothing on the outside of them keeping them from intimate relationship. Unashamed means there's nothing on the inside of them keeping them from intimate relationship. On the outside and on the inside, they were built for intimacy, and God walked with them face to face in the cool of the day, in the garden. They had a personal, intimate relationship with God and a personal, intimate relationship with each other. Satan hated that. He knew that relationship was everything. He knew that every single thing that God does in our life good, he does through healthy relationship. And so Satan came to destroy relationship. That's what he wants to do for you this morning. Because God's purpose for you is relationship, and every single thing that he's going to do in your life is going to be done through a relationship with him and a healthy family relationship and a healthy marriage and healthy Christian friends, he wants to come and destroy every relationship. And so here's his scheme. He wants to get us to exchange someone for something. That's his only scheme in your life. Remember, I told you, if you understand love and relationship, you totally understand God and you totally understand the Bible. It's the interpretive key to every single thing the Bible has to say. When you understand that Satan is trying to constantly get you to break your relationship with God and others by getting you to surrender the someones in your life for something, you'll understand every temptation and every sin. You'll understand totally what the devil's trying to do in your life. And here's what verse 5 says. This is the devil talking. "For God knows that in the day you eat of it," God versus it, "the Creator matched against his creation." That's what Romans 1 says about a generation of perverted people. And it says they worship the creation rather than the Creator, because Satan convinced them that something could do for them, do actually more for them than someone could. God put them in a perfect relational environment where they could fulfill their purpose in life. And Satan came and said, "If you will take something, that fruit right there on that tree, it will give you more than God will or the relationships in your life." You know something? They believed it. They believed that something could do for them what only someone could do for them. And so they exchanged the relationship for an object, and mankind fell. And the question then becomes, why do we so easily? Because this is a temptation that all of us have fallen into now. Some of you may be living in it this morning, and you can get out of it this morning. But all of us are predisposed toward giving up relationships for things. Why do we do that? Why do we so easily give up God for things? in relationships, in our family, for things, because much of the failure of the family in America today is because for the sake of things and possessions and position and whatever, people lay their families on the altar. And they just simply don't give them the time and attention they need. We have forgotten the reason that we're alive. We're alive for a relationship. We have forgotten what really makes you happy. And what really makes you happy is not something, it's someone. Somebody say amen. Because it's the truth. But why do we give up people for things and God for things? There's three reasons. Number one, they're controllable. Things are controllable. I can't control God. Sometimes I wish I could, but I can't. God is not our servant. You can't boss him around. And people, you wish you could control people, and some people try to control others, but you really can't control people. It's very, very difficult. Number two, things are predictable. They stay where you put them, basically. They do what they're supposed to do. A soccer ball acts like a soccer ball. You know, an iron acts like an iron. A refrigerator acts like a refrigerator. A house just sits there and waits on you to come back. They're just predictable. But you can't predict people. And you can't predict God. The nature of God, it never changes. But God is extremely unpredictable in what He does. You just never know what God is going to do. And a lot of people don't like that. They don't want to have to hang their life on something that they can't totally predict and control. Number three, things are ownable. You can be the king of your kingdom and put all your little things around you and they become your subjects. And you see, they're controllable and they're predictable. And so it creates this life, you see, that all of us are tempted to because it's secure. I'm the king of it. I can control it and I can own it. Well, let me tell you what's wrong, though, with things. Even though that may explain why we have this predisposition toward things, let me tell you the bad things about things. Number one, they're dead. They're things. They don't have any life in them. The only thing that can give you life is something with life in it. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, only Jesus can give you life, or people with Jesus in them. And if a person is a Christian, they have life in them, and Christian relationships give us life. That's why we're here this morning. We give each other life. When you come into church, hopefully when you leave, you feel like you have more life in you because you just met with God and other believers. It's the important thing about church. It's the important thing about family, a good Christian family, because God created family to be the custodian of the culture of the kingdom. What is the culture of the kingdom? Relationship. Everything the kingdom of God is about is relationship with God and relationship with others. And God created the family to take that from generation to generation and pass those values on. But somewhere, especially in our society, that is broken down. We have simply forgotten the importance of relationship. And all this is broken down. So we have exchanged now God and the life of God for dead things. Things cannot produce happiness or life in you because they're dead. In fact, one of the prophets in the Old Testament had this to say to Israel. You have exchanged God for gods that you have made with your hands, gods of silver and gold, gods of wood and stone. Now then, when you have a problem, go talk to your gods and see if they'll answer you back because they're dead. Dead things can't give you life. We were at Christmas many years ago with Karen's folks up in Colorado. They had a house up there. They're wealthy people, and they had a big house up there. And it was in a very exclusive community. Gerald Ford lived up the street from him. Jack Nicklaus lived up on the hill. Amy Grant lived behind him. It was a very exclusive community of very powerful and wealthy people. And next door to my in-laws, there was a man who had developed a lot of Mexico City. He probably, but you know, worth between $300 and $500 million, something like that. He's an extremely wealthy man. Had a huge house next door to my in-laws that cost millions of dollars. And everywhere in the world where he had homes, and he didn't just have a home in Colorado, he had homes all over the world in resorts and exclusive communities. Wherever he built himself a home, he built all of his children homes. And whenever they went to a place, they all came together. Now, this man lived with his wife alone next door in this house, and this was at Christmas one night. We'd been skiing all day, and we came home. We were all just sitting around talking, and he knocked on the door. And we went out and answered the door, and he came in, and we talked for a few minutes, my father-in-law, and introduced me as a pastor. And after a few minutes, my father-in-law got up to take a phone call, and it was just me and this man talking. And he was a miserable man, very, very deeply unhappy. And here's what he said to me in this conversation. As soon as my father-in-law left, this man turned to me and kind of leaned forward and got up in my face. No life in him whatsoever. He was a very depressed man. He got up on the edge of his chair and he said, you see my house down there? And I said, yeah, because it's just right out the window there. And I said, yeah, it's a beautiful house. And he said, see this room right here? And he pointed at the corner of the house. I said, yeah. He said, that's my bedroom. And I mean, he's real serious. And I'm thinking, oh, okay, you know, this is strange, but okay, I'm going to go with it. And he pointed at the far end of the house down there and said, you see that room down there? It's a big old house now. And I said, yeah. He said, that's my wife's room. We designed that house to where we never see each other. And I said, really? And he began to just talk to me about the absolute misery in his life every day. Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you that Satan convinced that man that something was more important than someone? And they built a monument to it. And they had this huge home where they lived on opposite sides of the house. And this man had no life in him because things don't give you life. Houses don't give you life. Cars don't give you life. Gold and silver doesn't give you life. Trees and flowers don't give you life. God gives you life. And people with God in them give you life. Things are dead. And Adam and Eve sat there, and the devil came and said, if you take that fruit right there, it'll give you life and get you somewhere. The only problem is they took it and it killed them. And if you take it, it'll kill you. If you let him convince you that any amount of money or anything is worth laying God down and laying your family down for, you're wrong, and you'll pay the price. And the price is death, depression, confusion, inner emptiness and turmoil, losing everything precious to you. Because the only thing that keeps our life going is the life of God. The only thing that makes it happy and fulfilling is the life of God. There is a God-shaped void on the inside of us, and until God steps in there, we're empty people. And you can drop $1 trillion in there, or any amount of pleasure, or any worldly thing, it will never fill that void, but the instant that God steps in there, you're a fulfilled individual. And you can live in a pup tent drinking out of Dixie cups and be happier than a person in a mansion. If you have God in your family, and don't ever believe anything different than that, because it's the absolute truth. Things are dead and things are deceitful. Adam and Eve looked at that tree and it made them a promise. Satan made them a promise about that thing, that it, that was about to replace God. And Satan made them a promise. None of those promises came true now. None of what Satan promised, that they would become like God, that they would be promoted or be better off, it all broke their heart. And some people believe, if I just had enough things, I would be happy. If I just had enough things, I would be secure. I've told you the story of one of our pastors, is Pastor Richard, actually. He planted the church in Abilene. Pastor Richard was a stained glass artist before he came into the ministry. And he went into a woman's home to put some stained glass in her home. She's one of the richest women in the world. If I said her name, you would recognize it. And the devil tells you that money would make you more secure. Well, this woman had more money than she can possibly spend. She's left zillions everywhere. And Pastor Richard went to her home. She lived in absolute terror every day because she had been held at gunpoint by some robbers who came into her home and stole artwork and jewelry, which her artwork and jewelry was worth a fortune. She lived every single day of her life behind the walls of her home, imprisoned in absolute terror. And the devil says money would make you feel secure. No, ladies and gentlemen, God makes you secure. Because if 1,000 fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand, it won't come near me because I've made God my refuge. The Bible says that he who watches the city watches in vain unless the Lord is there watching with him. It doesn't matter what you're doing. If God is not your security, you can't create it with anything else. And you think, well, if I just had $1 million, it would be enough. If I just had $2 or $3 million, it would be enough. No, it's never enough. That's the lie. When things become the most important thing in your life, it's never enough. That we had a man share years ago here at the church, and I can't remember his name. His first name was Ron, and he had hijacked American Airlines for $1 million, and he came to share. Now, he had gotten saved there. We don't let current hijackers share without being converted. But he had hijacked American Airlines for $1 million. And they gave it to him. And he told them, there's a bomb on one of your planes. I've got the detonator. And unless you give me $1 million, I'm going to blow up the plane. And they did. They gave him $1 million. Of course, the FBI were staked out around there. As soon as he got it, they arrested him. He was put in prison. That's where he got saved. But here was his testimony. He had dreamed of having $1 million. Grew up poor. He had always dreamed of being a millionaire and just thought, if I just had $1 million, it would be enough. And so he called them with the demands. A bomb's on your plane, I'm going to blow it up unless you give me what I want. So they put, he told them where to put the money, and they put it there. And so he's watching from a distance, and he sees this briefcase there with all the money in it. He's walking up to it and he's thinking, finally, I've got what I want in life. I've got $1 million. I am a millionaire. He walks up, puts his hand on the briefcase where the money is. As soon as he touches it, a voice speaks in his mind and says, you should have asked for two. It's never enough. It's never enough. We were with Karen's folks another holiday, and we were invited to the home of a couple worth $600 million. And it was a special evening because I got to meet Tom Landry and Roger Staubach. And it was a group of people there. This couple was fabulously wealthy. And they had just purchased an island. You and I have purchased lawn furniture. when we can afford it. They had just purchased an island. Now, Karen's folks are very, very godly people. Now, I want you to listen. When my father-in-law was actively making his wealth, he gave 50% of it to the Lord. When I met Karen, they were broke. And he was trying to raise $20 a week to get a Southwest Airlines ticket to go to Dallas to start a new business. And he had just given his life to the Lord. And my father-in-law told the Lord, Lord, I will give to you and I will build your kingdom as you bless me. And they're tremendous kingdom people. They're very wealthy people, but they take their wealth and they try to use it to win those people to the Lord. My relatives, Karen's folks, are called to win those kinds of people to the Lord. There's a guy right now, by the way, that everybody hates. It's a national figure. Everybody hates him. And my father-in-law is trying to win him to the Lord. And one day we're sitting there watching the news and, you know, they're talking about this guy there and my father-in-law's developed a relationship with him. And I said something like, you know, can you believe what that guy's been doing? And my father-in-law told me, yeah, Jimmy, he said, they've invited us and y'all over for Christmas this year. And they had. And I said, really? You know, I mean, and they're witnessing to him. I mean, he's developing a relationship with him. I mean, my in-laws, even though they have money, a great amount of money, they're just godly people who use their money for the kingdom. So I'm saying we're in these people's home, and my in-laws will just witness to a doorpost. Anybody, they'll lead them to the Lord. And so my mother-in-law is having this conversation with her friend. They've just bought an island. Well, in fact, another one of their friends just bought an island also. And this is the subject of the conversation here. So the woman with $600 million is having the conversation, and she says, oh, Jane, we just bought this island. And we're remodeling it. Now, I'm not Martha Stewart, but I'm telling you, when you buy an island, you need to remodel it, okay? So they're remodeling their island. So they're doing this and this, and they're describing all the things they're doing to their island. And so my mother-in-law said, you need to do, you know, so-and-so, their other friends, and their other friends were wealthier than these friends. They were billionaires. And so she said, well, you know, so-and-so did this and this and this to their island. Why don't you do that? And here was the woman's response. Jane, they're worth billions. We just have $600 million. I'd like to take an offering this morning. Those poor people, it's touched my heart. And I think that we need to raise some money here and send it to them. We only have $600 million. I'll tell you how it is. You get a jet, see, you get enough money and you get a jet and you got your jet parked there and somebody pulls up a bigger jet. And you're looking over there saying, look at that jet. And then you got that jet over here and somebody buys a 737 and remodels it. My father-in-law's friend up the street bought a 737 and remodeled it. And he takes all of his friends it's a bedroom, boardroom, phenomenal airplane, and you're sitting there in your little old crummy Citation 5, you know. And he's over there, and it's never enough. It's never enough. It's deceitful. You think that you'll get there, and what the devil says is, oh, you're just not in a season of your life right now where you can give God everything. I mean, I know you love the Lord and you want to do something for him. I tell you what, just don't give him everything right now. Just right now, concentrate on your business, and one day, pal, you're going to be in a position where you can give him everything. No, you won't. It's a lie. If you don't do it today, you'll never do it. It's like walking toward the horizon. And the devil says, you see that point right over there on the horizon? Just walk to that point, and when you get there, you'll be happy. The only problem is it moves as you move. He'll never let you get there. He'll lie to you to tell you, oh, just put your children, I know you want to be a good father and good mother, but right now do this because it's better for them. If you take yourself away from your children, it's never better for them. And you can bring them the biggest, gaudiest tennis shoes in the world that have TVs built into them. And it's not better for them. You are better for them. Your children need relationship. That's what they're there for. But the devil dangles all these things. People for things. God for things. It versus relationship. That's all he does. It's everything he does. That's all he's up to. I just told you what he's trying to do in your life. Just get you to swap a relationship with God for things. And Jesus, they come to him and they say to him, what's the most important commandment? He says, love, love, period. That's it. End of explanation. I just told you the entire Bible. That is our purpose. It's the reason why God has created us. And whenever we give things up for a relationship, they're dead, they're deceitful, and they're destined for destruction. Ladies and gentlemen, they just can't last. They just can't last. There's a lot of people who've had a lot of money. They don't have it now. Because the Bible says it makes itself wings and it flies away. But even if you can keep it till you die, you're not going to take it with you. Billy Graham says he's never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You know? There's only one thing you can take with you, and that's people. If you'll win your family members and friends to the Lord, you can take every one of them with you. But you can't take anything else. But I'll tell you this, there's a mansion waiting on you in heaven if you'll do the right thing. Satan has a fruit to offer you today. It may not be the same for all of us, but for some it's materialism or success. For some it's religion. And you know, the Bible doesn't mind you being, or the devil doesn't mind you being religious, because religion just simply means you worship a bunch of objects and you never get to God. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship with God. Jesus told the woman of the well of Samaria, you worship that mountain. I'm telling you, lady, the day has come when those who worship God must worship him in spirit. What does that mean? Nothing physical gets between you. Worshiping in spirit means there's nothing physical that has anything to do with it. It's spirit to spirit. It is an intimate relationship that is not built on objects. But religion is built on buildings and shrines and statues and things that stand between you and God so that you never get to God. And even though we're here this morning trying to worship in spirit and in truth, billions of people around the world this morning in different religions, and even in Christianity, it's a religion to them because Satan has duped them into swapping someone for something. Let me say one more thing on this point now. And I want to talk about sex for just a second. Sex is a beautiful thing that God created in marriage to be shared between two people, a man and a woman, in a relationship. And when two people are in a relationship, that is where sex is fulfilled. And I know that some people might get uncomfortable when I talk about this, but I'll tell you, this is God's subject, not the devil's. God created it, and it is wonderful and beautiful. But I want you to understand what the devil is trying to do in our lives and in our society today related to sex. There was a study that was done on the effects of pornography on men. And the study found that when a man is exposed to 4 one-hour R-rated shows, it changes significantly the way that he views women. And he no longer views them as an individual. He begins to view them as an object. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to take marriage and the precious part of marriage that is sex, and he wants to change it from being something about a relationship with each other. And he wants men to take their wives and to make them into objects. I have seen countless number of homes destroyed by this issue alone. A man being convinced that his wife is just an object and treating her as an object and making her perform based on what he saw in some pornographic movie or pornographic R-rated entertainment or something like that. And she just becomes an object for him to consume and to get his needs met. Nothing that she can do can ever meet that need because that need originated in hell. And it never will satisfy that man. Pastor Tom interviewed a man on our television program who had been addicted to pornography, and his pornography, by his own admission, had cost him 3 marriages, and he now had $70,000 in credit card bills. And you'd think, well, you know something, if that makes a person happy, you're looking at the happiest person on earth. He was the most depressed person. He described what it had done to him. It was an inner drive that could not be satisfied, because things can't satisfy you. And when a man begins to look at women or his wife as objects, and he forgets about her personality and her intellect and her needs and her desires and her heart, and he just begins to see her as an object, life is gone. Nothing means anything anymore. And the marriage is consumable. Because see, at that point, she's an object. And if she doesn't give him what he wants, he'll find another object that will. And the devil's always showing you an object out there that will. There's always these airbrushed photographs by some pervert like Hugh Hefner that he's showing men, trying to convince you that that's what it's about. And some men compare their wives to that, which is just absolutely ridiculous. And I told Karen, and I've said before, I will never compare my wife to a woman who has not paid the price to bear my children. And every change in her that has occurred because of age or childbirth makes her more precious and beautiful to me. And our intimacy in our relationship has produced a fulfilling sex life. But I grew up in that lie of pornography and sin long enough to know it never satisfies. And it keeps you from relationship. So very simple. In every one of our lives, whatever our forbidden fruit might be, He simply wants you to leave relationship for things. And here's God's promise, Matthew 6, and I'll close with this. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all those things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all those things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God is not anti-things. He knows the desires of your heart. In Psalm 37:4, delight yourselves also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. I know you want blessings. I know you want material blessings. I know you want good things for your children. There's nothing wrong with that. But do things come first or do they come second? Because God says, if you put me first and things come down here, you'll get me and I'll give you. I'll bless you with all those things. Well, why don't we give God our total attention? It's because we're just simply afraid if we do, something will pass us by. We won't get all that we're supposed to get. We won't be as successful as we need to become. No, ladies and gentlemen, give God all your heart and all your soul and all of your mind and He'll bless you with all those things. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. But if you lay Him on the altar and you believe that lie, that something will produce what only someone can, it doesn't matter what trinkets you end up with. You're just going to be an empty, lonely, dead person sitting there without anyone to share it with. And I just explained some of your lives. And I'm telling you, it can stop this morning. If you ate of that forbidden fruit and it produced that result in your marriage or in your family or in your life, I want you to know you can return to the Garden of Eden this morning. Because God will always take you back. Isn't that good news? If we've broken His heart 1,000 times, He'll always take us back. That's how much He loves us. Regardless of how far we have strayed, He's a forgiving and a gracious God, and He will receive us back in good standing. But I'll tell you this, we've got to surrender those things. We've got to stop letting things control our lives. And if we will take the things in our life and lay them down, for the sake of our relationship with God, loving God properly, and loving our neighbor as we love ourselves, all of life makes sense. Our purpose for life is fulfilled. Our families are happy and have a wonderful future. And the devil's work in our life is destroyed. It's all about relationship. That's why you're here. And that's what the rest of your life will be about if you're going to be a successful person.
Thank you for listening. For more information or additional resources by Jimmy Evans, visit the Marriage Today website at marriagetoday.com.